Amen. Well, welcome to the second week of a series called Light in the Darkness, How to Live and Love in a Darkening World. This week is called Staying Warm. That'll make sense a little bit more later. Going to run over a couple things that we talked about last week just to get us back where we were. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 is kind of where we started. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And the idea of the last days is in Scripture, and we know that it's talked about, whether it's end times or last days or any number of things. And it comes up somewhat regularly, the idea of, are you ready for the end times? And then the question of whether or not we are living in them at this point. What we talked about last week, just to refresh our memories, was that the last days, although there's a whole lot of terms for them, is somewhat pictured in this sort of progressive approach to an apocalyptic world, that at some point in time, almost everything will be destroyed and on fire. And there is reason to think that at some level, but there's not reason necessarily to think that that will be the duration of the end times. The end times, in my understanding, it probably looks a lot more like this, that the world is going to continue on, and what's going to change is the context and experience within people's hearts, that the end times is much more visible, not in the world that we watch, but in the hearts that we encounter and our own as well. And that's why we would do the series at all, is to address our own hearts and understand how to be prepared, not for this tribulation time. That would be a whole different conversation. If we're still here, we'll do a Sunday school for that when the tribulation happens. But and at that time, I will settle several bets first. But, actually, I'd rather lose that bet. Wait a minute. I mean, I'm still here. But, that'd be even worse. Can't even collect on my bets. Where this all got started, the disciples said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the when will this happen part, we're going to pull out, because that was the disciples asking about the temple that would be destroyed. Jesus had referenced that this would not be standing soon. And so they were asking two questions without really knowing they were asking two questions, that when's the temple going to be destroyed, and then what's the sign of your coming and the signs of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, if you want to read Matthew 24, there's a lot of stuff in there. We won't go back to some of it, but he said this in Matthew 24, said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith, will betray and hate each other. So one of the characteristics of end times life is, again, not the apocalyptic flaming world, but that people are going to turn away from their faith. They're going to betray each other. They're going to hate each other. So there will be a presence of hatred and betrayal in the world, and an increase, a growing number of people walking away from their faith for whatever reason. We'll address at a later time. The next line that I'm going to leave out about false prophets, Jesus talks about that and warns very quickly to be aware of those, but that's not the context for today. The context for today is this: because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So I found a handy thing to help us out here. The wickedometer is going to help us out, and it clearly says that the world is increasing in wickedness. If you don't know that, if you don't have a sense of that, that's okay. Here's just a quick catch up on our world. 40 years ago, the most popular TV show was Happy Days. And that's a picture of the cast. 1 year ago, the most popular show was The Walking Dead, and there's a picture of their cast. I won't leave it up for too long. I actually had to filter out several pictures when I typed in just to get a picture of The Walking Dead. I was scared. The reason I put this up isn't that if you watch The Walking Dead, you're part of the end times. But there is a comparison, and I hear conversations when we're having these conversations about, well, are things getting worse or not? Is this a world that's darker and more cold or not? I would contend if no other place to look than just what's acceptable in public media now versus what was acceptable in public media a decade, 2 decades, 5 decades ago, whatever it was. There was a time in my lifetime where a couple couldn't be shown on a bed unless both of them had at least 1 foot on the ground. That's changed if you've watched TV. There's a change in the fiber of what our morality is in our society, and that by itself changes the heart, and it shows what's in the heart of our society. The fact if you do watch or don't watch whatever show that it might be, that's a issue between you and God. But what's presented, and here's where the issue lies to me, what's presented to our children? Our children are being raised with a more and more degraded sense of morality and sense of what's okay and what's not simply by the exposure of television. If there's no other sense of increase in wickedness, one of the things that I think is actually a part of this whole thing is how quickly and how connectedly our societies distribute what's happening in the world. If for no other reason than this, if anything happens anywhere that's dark, it's immediately in our news cycle. We have a 24-hour news cycle now, and in the course of that news cycle, every bad thing that happens everywhere in the world is brought right before you. And that has an impact on our hearts. And I'm going to explain at least my belief as to why that does. So we've got 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." I don't believe we're there yet, the terrible times, because as those are described, they're fairly ramped up. I do believe we're in the midst of the spawning of the last days. I actually think we have been since Christ passed and ascended, that his statements are that there will be an incremental growth, exponential growth of this darkness, and I think we're on the upward curve of that. It says here in verse 2, people will be, and I took everything else out so we could just see the lover part of, they're lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. That's going to be the core love that people in society have. Now, that's something we as believers have to be aware of. Are those things that more and more are becoming the focus of our affection and our desire, ourselves, money, and pleasure? But that's not the core of this verse. Here's the core of this verse is the pieces that describe what that looks like. People are going to be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. There's a lot of stuff in there, and I don't know, you could probably come up with some other words that you might be bad human character, but I'm guessing they would just be thesaurized of these, that this pretty much covers people are not going to be very good people in these last days. So I'm going to take a look in my own backyard, our own backyard. And the reason I'm going to do this is not to say anything other than what my experience is with a challenge of a cold heart. We've all seen people standing on street corners with these signs, homeless people with a sign saying that they need help. And in any ethical or moral world, if somebody just said to me, "Dave, you see somebody who's in need, would you help them?" I would say, of course. If I saw some person in need, whatever the need was, if I had the ability to meet the need, I would help them in just a non-specific environment. "Dave, there's a person in need, would you help?" "Yes, it's what I would like to do." What I have run into, whether there's a person on a park bench, there's the ever-growing homeless camps, there's the trash that the homeless people leave behind. And why I'm putting these up here is these are the things that have caused my heart to grow cold towards people in need in this context. The trash they leave behind, the extensiveness of the camps. When I get to that, there, Judy and I go down to Portland every once in a while because we like that town, and we literally have had to step over homeless people laying in sleeping bags on the sidewalks. And you have more and more places that are kind of stopped up with homeless people, people that are in need. Now, a month ago, 6 weeks maybe now, I went out in my backyard, and I have a hot tub. My dad got us a hot tub years ago when I had some health things, and he thought it'd be good to have a hot tub. So I have a hot tub in my backyard, and I went out back, and it was midnight, and I looked over towards the hot tub, and there was someone in it. And so I came back in because I thought perhaps it was my son, but then my son was in my house, and Judy was in my house, and so I came to my understanding that somebody other than who should be in my hot tub was in my hot tub. And so I went back out, and sure enough, there was a woman in my hot tub. She was fully clothed. She was getting out, and I walked up and asked who she was, and she said she was my neighbor, and I think she was actually taking the biblical context of neighbor, but I thought she meant she was trying to fool me, and I said, well, I know my neighbors, and I don't know you. And it's a long story, but it turned out that this person had been not just in my hot tub, they'd been living in my trailer, which I had inadvertently left the door unlocked. And they'd been staying in my trailer and using my hot tub as a place to bathe and wash their clothes. Why that was partially troubling to me is Judy and I had hot tubbed a couple of times and thought, man, our filter system doesn't seem to be working because the water was kind of brown and dingy and it was an experience I didn't expect. I hadn't anticipated anything about this, even though maybe I should have. But what happened from there was, I walked out with the gal, and I tried to learn a little bit about her, but we called the police just because we felt like it would be important for them to know. Here's what didn't happen. There wasn't a moment in there. I was kind to her. I didn't say any mean things, any bad things, any threatening things. And I never, in that process, thought of her as a human being in any way. I thought of her as a homeless unit in my space. I still don't know how to handle that situation. I don't know how to process that somebody who needed a place to get clean and they needed a place to stay, and I have those things. I still don't know what to do with it. But what it showed me was that through this process over several years now of being around more and more homeless people and having been exposed to some of the abuses that they put on society, that I have categorized a group of people as not people. My heart has grown cold in that context. And it hasn't warmed much. It has some, because the Lord, I believe, allowed this to happen for me to be able to go, this isn't how it should be. The society is definitely not how it should be, but my own heart. I know if Jesus had walked out of his house, had he owned one, and he saw someone in his hot tub, his response would have been different than mine, in his heart. And that's important to me. It's important to me because I read scripture that says the love of most will grow cold, and that's proven to be true in my own heart. And I don't want that. My own backyard, Berean. I teach in Berean. This last week, two teens were arrested in a killing of a Berean grandmother by a stray bullet. The police chief says that there's a simmering gang war. That was 9/19. 4/18, same year, this year, two men have been charged and accused of attacking a Good Samaritan with a machete and a belt in Berean. If you watch that video, it's unfathomable. These two people attacking somebody with a machete and a belt. nearly killed them. And the guy was simply trying to help another person out. Berean shooting, this is 328, less than a month prior to that one. A Berean shooting left two teens dead. And it was, according to the sheriff, likely gang related. I drove by the chiropractor where the woman was shot. It's flowers. It's all the things that society does to comfort the loss. Just reading about this, I ran across a picture of a young man who was considered highly dangerous. No one should approach him. This was his picture, associated with one of these crimes. This is a man associated with a different crime that I didn't even put up. These two people, as I saw their pictures, and this was not to prepare for this, it was to inform myself of what's going on in my society, in my school, in my community. When I saw these pictures, my heart's cold. I don't see them as human beings, that something happened somewhere that put them in a place where they would do these things. I don't. I'm just saying I don't. They've killed people in my community. I was talking to my students in my advisory class the morning after this shooting took place. If you don't know what happened, it was just some gangsters in a car trying to kill a dad and his son that were walking home from Highline High School, and instead they shot through a window of a chiropractor and accidentally didn't intend to kill this woman, but she was killed. So I was talking to my students because we had security everywhere and we had counselors and all kinds of things, and the disregard that my advisory students had, they just said, that's just the way it is. They've become, these are just normal Highline High School kids, have become so used to gang violence and guns and all of this stuff that they were not even moved by it. And I share all this not to depress us, but for us to see what's happening in our society, and that when it says that the love of most will grow cold, this is how it happens. It happens from being hit and hit and hit and hit with things that offend us and cause us moral dilemmas at the very least. I don't know what day of the year this was, but I just looked it up and said there have been 263 days in 2018 and 262 mass shootings in America. So we're off by one. We almost have had one a day where there's been a shooting of four or more people in the United States this year. This is what causes my heart to grow cold. It may not yours. It does mine. Because it's unacceptable to me in a world that in America where it's supposed to be free and free expression of faith and life and all these things, and yet there've been 262 mass shootings because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will go cold, but that word most doesn't matter. This is what matters, that because of the increase of wickedness, my love can grow cold. And what I have tried to express here is that's happened in these areas, that I have relegated real human beings to not human beings. And I believe that's what will happen more and more in the end times. And when it gets to a place where someone will think killing somebody is doing God a favor, it's because of this. So we're going to talk now. I try and cheer things up just a little bit. I thought I'd put a little campfire up on the screen. Staying warm during the cold days. Here's what I think has to happen for us to stay warm during the cold days. First is for us to have an understanding of what is going to happen. That's why I presented what I did, is we have to have an understanding. Then we have to prepare for what's going to happen, and then we have to engage what's happening. So I understand what's going to happen in our society, and what I'm trying to do for me is prepare my own heart for how to do life in this very difficult time. And then what I have to then do is choose to actually do what I know needs to be done in my own heart. Here's the first piece in my understanding of what Scripture gives us to deal with dark days. The first one, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. the problem with judging is that what's inside of your heart becomes your heart. What's in there is what you become. Scripture says in Proverbs 4:23 that out of the heart the mouth speaks. We don't say anything that didn't come out of our heart, and 90% of the words we say are actually just take place in our head. So this out of the heart the mouth speaks isn't just words that come out of your mouth. It's the narration in your head. And when I drive by certain places and see certain people, or when I have someone in my classroom that I think is potentially a gang member or some sort of thing, the narration in my head matters an awful lot. Even though I don't say anything, the narration in my head, the words that are in, if I'm judging, I'm expressing what's in my heart. And when you judge, there's a couple of pieces that are involved there. One is pride, believing that I'm better than somebody else. If any time when you're judging someone, you are saying I'm better than them, I'm more moral, more spiritual, more advanced, more anything. I am judging them and saying I'm better than they are. And it is an interesting and challenging thing because I've never killed anybody and I've never snuck into somebody's bed. Well, that isn't quite true, but I've never gone quite as far as what has happened in my hot tubbing experience there. But the other thing that's taking place when you judge is forgetfulness. That we were sinners and Christ died for us before we were saved. He died for us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And parable of unforgiving servant, if nothing else, in Matthew 18, that I was forgiven this massive debt and then I'm going to hold this smaller debt accountable over somebody else. When we're judging, we're operating from a position of pride and forgetfulness. So the first step is do not judge. The second, Matthew 18:21-22 says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? His question was one as we've heard many times, that he was trying to find out how many times I got to put up with this, and he was going to go with magnanimous and say up to 7 times, and we know the answer. Jesus says, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times, which what he meant by that was always. Always. If you forgive somebody and then it happens again, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive them again. And if it happens 77 more times, we're supposed to forgive them again. And that's hard for me to get my mind around. There's a certain point where, if it happens enough times, my thinking is, if you really cared, you would change. You wouldn't keep doing it, which is true. But the predicate to this isn't that they care. It's that you do. Our forgiveness isn't conditional on that they care that they have offended you. Our forgiveness is conditional on that we are a child of God. And if we live in a position of unforgiveness in a world that continues to get darker and darker and darker, then our hearts will continue to get darker with it because we're living in violation of exactly what Jesus said to do. Forgive. Remember one of the characteristics of love? Does not keep track of past wrongs. If we love somebody, and we'll look at this here in a minute, if we love somebody, our love is not conditional on them. It's conditional on our Father, who doesn't not love us when we do the same things over and over again. So that's the second piece. The next one says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children the Father in heaven. This one's a hard one in my mind. Eric, would you run and get me a napkin or something? Thank you. There it is. Oh, you don't have to go. God provided. I just didn't look in the right place. Probably do a sermon on that. By definition, enemies are our enemies. They're people who are adversarial to us. They're people who are trying to defeat us. They're people who are trying to devalue us or destroy us or anything. An enemy, the term, is one who opposes you. And we're supposed to love them. Somebody who is actively trying to see your failure, to see you be defeated, and you're supposed to love them. And that's not natural. If you go to most psychologists would say that there's a point in time where, you know, you just recognize that they're not on your side and you walk away. I'll put in one little caveat. There are places and times where you have to create distance from some situation or somebody. But what there is no circumstance for is to not love. If you are challenged by that, and you should be, think of Jesus walking with Judas for 3 years. That one's still the hardest thing for me to get my mind around. If somebody told me that somebody was going to betray me to death 3 years from now, and I'm going to hang out with them for 3 years, and not just hang out with them, but actively love them, that'd be hard for me to understand. That would be, I would, in my mind, where I'm competitive and self-protective and defensive, I would think, well, I've got to figure out a way to stop them from doing that. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and instead walked with them and loved them. And he didn't just walk with Judas. We can list others. He knew that Peter was going to betray him. And actually, he knew all the disciples were going to not be with him when he, in one sense, needed them. And yet he loved them. And pray for those who persecute you. So when we put this second piece on, it tells how we go about loving people is to pray for them. Now, I've done this badly. Because usually what I will pray for somebody is sort of from that issue of judging. I will put them in a negative box and say, God, deliver them from that negative box. God, help them not be so clueless. Help them be nicer. Help them be what I want them to be. I don't know what we're supposed to pray here in terms of circumstance, because I don't know the circumstance of your enemies and I don't know the circumstances of anybody's enemies. But what I do see here is that the pray part comes after the love part, that you're supposed to be praying for them as if you love them. And I, again, I'm challenged. How do I pray for God to bless somebody who hates me? How do I pray for God to prosper somebody who's trying to unprosper me? And the only answer for that is my heart has to change. My heart has to become what is necessary for it to be to survive in the dark times in the first place. We can't keep our heart the way it is and survive. So we have these three. Don't judge. Forgive people. And love our enemies. That might seem like an inadequate toolkit, but it's all we've got that I know of. And it's as challenging as any toolkit I've ever been given. I would much prefer for it to give me sort of a step-by-step, do these bunch of things and everything will be fine. It did, it's just not the ones I wanted. Because when I see certain manifestations of evil in society, I feel like I have a righteous anger. I just know that's not true. I just have anger because of what they've done to other people that I don't even know, but I care about what they've done to destroy what I think God's created, and I can get myself to a place where I think I have every right to hate these people. Now, it's not always this easy. I thought this whole thing was over, actually, but I stumbled accidentally onto Facebook, and it was, I guess because the NFL season started, it came up again. And a person no one, any of us know, a distant person in what, but a believer wrote an extended writing on how this person and this movement is an offense to God. I just don't know how it can be an offense to God. Unless everything that we believe about earth and expression of life is an offense to God, because what I know to be true about this man and the other people doing it is they're at least as best as they know doing what they think they need to do, and that's all I do. I do the best that I know to do the best I can with the things that come my way, and that's what this young man's doing. And now maybe this isn't your issue. The reason I put it up here is I think this fits into the parable of the weeds, where there's things and the cares of the world are going to grow up and choke out our life. I think this is one of those things. I'm going to talk about social justice for the next couple weeks in Sunday school here, and this is the sort of thing that I think it's talking about. That the scripture says we lose our way when we lose our focus on what matters and what doesn't. If you haven't experienced any sort of frustration or anger in the so far, I thought I'd put three faces up, because certainly one of these people gets on your nerves. Or you're not a real American. And I'd love to think that I'm preaching to the choir here, and that that everyone here is like, no, I pray for all those brothers and sisters, and I'm on all of their sides, but I doubt it. Not that you pray for them, but I'm pretty sure we're not on all their sides. Whichever side you're on, and if we did a show of hands, probably we'd end up mad at each other too. And we don't really want that. But why I put this up here is this. This is high-level importance at a national level. And what's higher level importance is our hearts towards people that think differently than us, that have different value sets, not on Christian faith, but on expression of life in a society. And these, I am not aware of a time when there were more polarizing individuals, unless you go all the way back to the Civil War time. At that time, I could have put three pictures up and we would have had a brawl. But we could do with this also if we stayed with it very long. Here's what Scripture says that I think is interesting. It says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And my question is, why does this scripture show up? Why is the gift that you're offering tied? Why does it have anything to do with what you give to God? The implication here is that if you are in the midst of offering, whether it's a financial gift or a time gift or a love gift of any sort before God, that what God is saying here is, just a second, set it down. Don't forget you want to do it, but set it down and go get your relationship with people right first. There's an implication here that our ability to interact with God in a pleasing way will be blocked by our dysfunction, our violation of relationship here on earth. That there, while Scripture says, love God first, love people second, that the one place where he switches these around is in order of operations. If you've got the people messed up, then the one with God's messed up too. And you might read this different. I just don't know any other way to read it. I'm bringing my gift to the altar. And somebody has, it doesn't say that you have something against someone else. You know that there's something coming out there where they have a right to be offended by you. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that it's everybody that they even know that they do. If my heart's in a bad place with men, how can I go be with God? Look at this, 1 John 2, 9-11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates his a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. They do not know where they are going. Now look at this. Because the darkness has blinded them. I usually think in terms of light blinding me. This is saying that the darkness does. That if you allow hatred in your heart, and hatred, we know what Jesus describes as hatred is pretty small scale. It's not this act, I'm out to kill somebody. It's being angry even with somebody in my heart. Brings darkness in, and this darkness blinds me. And this is what I believe has happened with me and homeless people. That I've developed a frustration, and I've allowed that frustration to at times become anger, and I've allowed that anger not to become full-blown hatred as you and I would describe it, but hatred as Scripture would describe it. I disregard them. I relegated them to the non-human level. And how I know that is I was driving the other day, and there was a dog alongside the road that was not doing well. And my first instinct was to stop and help the dog. And I not very long later drove past a homeless person with no instinct at all to stop and help them. It shouldn't be that way. The darkness has blinded me because I've allowed it to. Now, I'd like to say I'm going to give you some answers on how to fix that. The only way I know to fix that is through being aware of it and asking the Holy Spirit to change my heart, because I, right now, haven't been able to. Here's what I think one of the problems is, that we can become accustomed to darkness so that it's comfortable and it feels like light. If you turn a dimmer switch on a light down a little bit, it's not very long before things become, it's like, oh, I can see okay. And you turn it down a little bit more, and I can see okay, and I turn it down, and you just get used to it. You ever had a light bulb go out, like you've got three light bulbs, and one of them goes out, and it's just dimmer? Now, you immediately you go, whoa, one of the lights is out. But 3 or 4 days later, you are just used to having the light out. You become used to not having the light. The other problem is that anger, judgment, and hatred can feel like righteousness. It can. I can get what I consider a holy anger rolling pretty easy. Why I say this is what's going to happen in our society as society gets more and more degraded, I believe, is that Christianity will become more and more marginalized and more a social enemy. And I will want to rise up in my righteous defense of faith and combat that energy. And what will happen is my heart will go dark, because I will hate the people who are trying to hate you and me. I will develop in my own heart, not what Jesus said, but a love for my enemies, but I will develop an adversarial, combative spirit for them. And I will care less and less what happens to them as human beings. I will become comfortable in my fight. I will become comfortable and think I'm in the right because I'm on God's side. But that's exactly what Scripture said is going to happen, is there people are going to think they're on God's side when they're saying to kill people who are on God's side. I have to arm myself knowing that's what's going to happen. So the three tools that I find in Scripture, and there's certainly more, but I think they tie into these, is I have to take a step back from judging and say to myself, I have no right to judge. A young man that firing bullets into a street trying to kill a dad and his son, and in one sense, from a very clear sense, that's insane. That's a work of evil. But there is no evil person. There's an evil enemy who affects people and breaks their lives and gets them to a place where they are able to fire a gun off with the intent to kill somebody. How God still loves that person is God knows what got them there wasn't them, but it was Satan. It was living in a dark world without any protection from the Holy Spirit because they haven't yielded to the Holy Spirit. So I don't hate them. I don't judge them. I recognize they're broken. And I could have been that way. I was blessed with good parents and finances and education and you people. They weren't. And then at this next level of not only do I can't judge them, I've got to forgive them. And I'll be honest with you, just working on this, I feel somewhat hypocritical because it's hard to forgive. When I was putting those pictures in, I had actually left the slide up of those two faces, and I came back and sat down after I had a sandwich. And I reached up and changed the slide because I didn't want to eat with those pictures there. And I was like, man, what's wrong with me? I'm not there yet. I just know this is what we have to get to if we're going to survive as things get more difficult. And love your enemies and pray for them. Those are all that I find. I can find variations in Scripture. But the piece that I would add to it is none of this is possible without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't just make this happen, but you can have a desire for it to happen. That's where you have to get to. Lord, I see my heart's as decrepit as many of these people, and maybe worse than some. And I don't want my heart this way. And I want to learn how to stop judging. And I want to learn how to be forgiving. I want to learn how to love people that are very unlovable from any social standard. And that's what Jesus did, and that's why he requires it of us.